Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and we're coming to you tonight live from our brand new NTEB King James Radio Recording Studios, and we are just so excited to be here. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we're talking about a topic that is, it's uncomfortable, and it's a little bit tough to wrap our heads around. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are going back in time to the first century. We're going to pay a visit to the apostles, and we're going to see what it was like for them to live as a Christian in a time of great oppression and persecution of their faith under Rome. We will be looking at the apostles in the kingdom age all the way up to the pause of that dispensation in Acts 7 and right into the dispensation of the church age under the apostle Paul. We're going to see how the refining fire of real persecution kept the early church sharp and focused. And when that persecution ended, it ushered in a 1,000-year period of darkness under the global rule of the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to look at the dangers of Christian persecution. We're going to look at the benefits. Yeah, I said benefits of persecution of Christians. And we're going to look at it all through the filter of the King James Holy Bible. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered already and people listening live. And we pray for the people who will be listening in the archives. And Father, we just pray that you would open up your word to us, Lord, in a new way and a fresh way. And give us something, Lord, from your holy word that will help us and make us better and change us and conform us into your image, Lord, and make us a lot less like ourselves and a whole lot more like you. And that's the goal, Lord. You say that we've been bought with a price, and so we have. And we're here to honor you, God, and to glorify you. This isn't entertainment. This is a Bible study. But we can certainly be entertained by what we see written in your word, Lord. Some of it is like a horror movie. Some of it's like a love story. Some of it's like a situation comedy. Your word covers it all. And that's what we want. We want the whole counsel of God tonight, Lord. So give it to us, Lord. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome, everybody. And for those of you who are maybe a new listener or you're tuning in for the first time, every Sunday and Wednesday night, we do a 2-hour King James Bible study. We have praise and we have song and we have music and we have testimony we have a 90-minute solid study in God's Word. This is kind of like the global NTEB church, if you will. Not that I'm a pastor, because I'm not a pastor, but we are the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We are the church. If you're born again today, we are the church that Jesus shed his own blood to pay for. We are meeting by the internet. The Bible says that it is the devil who is the prince of the power of the air, and we're on his airwaves tonight, and that's fine with us, because we're going to plunder his kingdom tonight and maybe release a soul or two, and we're just hoping that somebody will get saved tonight. We're talking about Christian persecution. It's already begun in California. I don't know if that will spread. There might be an outcry and an uprising, or it may begin to pop up in Chicago and New York and Portland and Seattle and every other place that you have liberals in charge. And we're going to be looking at tonight what's happening to some of the churches out in California. And it's sad, it's scary, but guess what? These are the end times, and we've got to be ready for it. So I just thought that it would really be helpful for all of us who say that they're Christians. Do you say that you're a Christian? The very first time that this word pops up in the Bible is in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you look down in verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year after they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And then we have in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul, and he's having that great conversation with the king, King Agrippa, and he is giving his testimony. And what did the king say? He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And being a Christian it's a title that comes when you have dedicated yourself to study. A lot of people think that, oh, I got saved, so I must be a Christian. No. When you got saved, you became born again, and God performed spiritual circumcision on your soul, and he cut it away from your body in the operation that is made without hands. But you became a Christian when you decided to start following and becoming a disciple, and putting yourself under the teaching of good, godly men who would bring the whole counsel of the Word of God. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You want to be a Christian? Study. You want to be a Christian? Roll up your sleeves, open your King James Bible, and get to work and learn something. That's how you become a Christian. If you apply to a college and you get your acceptance letter, you're in college. But the degree that you get, that is what speaks to what you did during your time in college. When you got saved, when you became born again, that was your entrance into the kingdom. But just the fact that you got saved, that doesn't have any bearing, or that doesn't tell anybody what you've done for the kingdom, what you've done for the Lord since you got saved. And that's the whole point behind the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded for what we did for the Lord after we got saved, or we're going to be denied rewards because we didn't do much for the Lord or anything for the Lord after we got saved. That's why C.T. Studd wrote this: "Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." What have you done for Christ lately? What have you done for Christ ever? Tonight, we're going to talk about that tonight, and it's going to be a rough couple of hours, because we're going to look at what it means to be a Christian from a biblical perspective, not what you learned in your church, not what whatever pastor or whatever denomination that you belong to and their emotions, thoughts, and feelings about what they think it means to be a Christian. We're going to bypass all of that, and we're going to look at what the Bible says, what it means to be a Christian. And then we're going to look at how Christian persecution figured in to the first century church. Because if you think about it, that first century church, when Saul becomes Paul and the church age begins, and Paul is handpicked by Jesus Christ to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to lead people from darkness to light. When the Apostle Paul was given that great commission that we read about in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26, that is what we're supposed to be doing today. That hasn't changed. But when we look around at the different churches, we see that things have changed. They have changed to such an astonishing degree that if you could bring back Paul or Silas or Barnabas or Peter, James, or John, and let them see how we do church in the 21st century, I think they'd run from the room screaming. I don't even think they would recognize what they were looking at. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, because when that Bible closed with the end of the book of Revelation, that's a sealed book. The type of church and the type of Christians that we're supposed to be 2,000 years later, that's the type of church that they had in the early church with the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, when we rightly divide, and the type of persecution that they endured. Why do we think that we're better than that? So tonight we're going to be looking at the coming persecution of the Christian church. It's already begun in the state of California, and who knows how far it's going to go. I don't know. It could burn out pretty quick, or it could last a long time. But what if it does last a long time? What do you do when it comes to your door? What do you do when it comes to your town? Have you thought about that? You should think about that. And the Bible prepares you for that. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight on this edition of Rightly Dividing. Very glad that you're here with us.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been now forever will be. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have believed in thy hand and provided. Great that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings align with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness.
Tonight we're talking about the persecution of the Christian church, and it's already begun in the state of California. We did an article just the other day called Christian Churches in California Need to Rise Up with One Voice and Defy the Unlawful Order of Governor Gavin Newsom to Shut Down Worship Services. And this is what I said in that article. I said this: in the Bible, all of the members of the nascent church, including the apostles, had to deal with an openly hostile and tyrannical government that was oppressing them literally to death. That would be Rome. In spite of being forced to live under those conditions, the apostles never at any time revolted against the government. But as we see in Acts chapter 5, they didn't stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ either. They took beatings for that stand, literal beatings. But that's where they drew their own line in the sand. That's the price that they were willing to pay, and that is exactly what the people in California need to do right now. Now, like I said, I'm not calling for any type of a revolt or an insurrection of the people of California against their government. But what I am calling for is I am calling for pastors and preachers in that state to preach Jesus Christ regardless of the cost, in spite of the cost, and because of the cost. Tonight we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to remind ourselves of the price that was paid to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. And we're going to see an excellent example of that in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 28. That price is still the same. It hasn't changed. That price is the price of blood, your blood. And remember, they rejoiced when they had the honor to make that payment. This is what real, true, and biblical Christianity is all about. And as I said at the beginning of this program, we have come so far away from biblical Christianity. And we're going to examine tonight what first century biblical Christianity actually was, and we're going to compare it to stuff like this.
Message of hope, usually delivered with his trademark smile.
God is not in the condemning business, he's in the restoration business.
His sermons are relentlessly positive, and that's made him a target of critics who say Osteen sometimes sounds less like a preacher and more like a motivational speaker.
You have to take the hand you've been dealt and make the most of it.
You know, you've been criticized for church light.
Yeah, that's right.
For a cotton candy message. Do you feel like you're cheating people by not telling them about the hell part?
No, I really don't, because it's a different approach. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone, but I say most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should do, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what, I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better, and I think that motivates you to do better.
Lord, I just think you do.
Now, I just played a clip by Joel Osteen giving his very lame excuse as to why he does not preach a gospel message, which he does not. And if you go to Lakewood Church and you find that offensive, you will just have to be offended, because Joel Osteen, according to biblical standards, is not a preacher. He is not a teacher of the Bible. He is a motivational speaker. And at that, he is very, very good. But the only thing that he actually has made is money. And in the Christian life, making money is not the goal. Making converts is the goal. And have you ever wondered why, after you got saved, God left you here? Have you ever wondered why, after people get saved, that God just doesn't take us home immediately? He leaves us here to get a job done. The Bible says that we have been called to be soldiers, and that call came on the day when you and I got saved, when we became born again. and we are here to occupy in enemy territory to release prisoners. That's what we're here to do. Is that how your church operates? Does your church preach the gospel of the grace of God? Because tonight we're going to look at that, and we're going to see that preaching the actual gospel comes with a very, very high price tag. It will not make you popular. It will not make you famous. It will not make you wealthy. And I know Joel Osteen is a very easy target, but how about this?
What do you think of, like, Mormonism, Catholicism, other faiths within the Christian concept?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think I have wonderful fellowship with all of them.
Comfortable with Salt Lake City? You're comfortable with the Vatican?
Oh, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. And in fact, the night...
There's Billy Graham telling Larry King in a 1988 interview how comfortable he is with the Mormon Church, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and with the Catholic Church. And he has no problem. He says he has great fellowship with all of those groups. So don't think for a second that the Great Falling Away started with Joel Osteen. It did not. Billy Graham, he fell away.
I mean, the day that he was inaugurated or made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow. I was his guest.
You were preaching in his church the day he was made Pope.
That is correct. In Krakow.
Now, you must have been shocked.
Of course I was. There was shouting on the streets, you know, the next day, Polish Pope, Polish Pope. And I knew it wasn't Wyszynski. I'd just been with him in Warsaw, where I'd received an honorary doctorate from the school there. And my next stop was in Krakow as the guest of Wojtyla. There were just two cardinals in Poland at that time.
You like this Pope?
I like him very much. He's very conservative. He...
But not about socially. He's a liberal socially. I mean...
Yes.
Wealthy nations, share the wealth. And
that's right. He and I agree on almost everything.
You like the Clintons.
And there you have Billy Graham saying that he and the Pope agree on almost everything. And the only way, if you're a Bible preacher, the only way that you can get the whole world to love you and to be rich and famous and be an advisor to seven U.S. presidents, to have a relationship with the Pope, your buddy-buddy. You just heard Billy Graham say that on the day that Pope John Paul II, I don't know what the term is, on the very first day that he became Pope and he left his church in Krakow, Poland, he got on the phone with Billy Graham and said, I need somebody to preach in my church, a Catholic church. And you just heard Billy Graham tell Larry King that he got the call to go to Krakow, Poland, and to be the pulpit fill-in person for Pope John Paul II. Can you imagine what a miserably weak and watered-down message that you would have in order to have it approved by a Catholic Pope? But that's Christianity in the 20th century. That's Christianity in the 21st century. And when the persecution is coming, we are going to have no idea how to handle it, because nobody has ever told us how they handled it in the first century. And tonight we're going to fix that problem. Tonight I'm going to show you how every single one of the apostles died according to the secular record. The Bible, except for Peter, does not, Peter and Paul, but the Bible does not record the deaths of all the apostles, but the secular record records some of that. And we're going to look at the price that was paid by these great men of God to be men of God. And that's a price that is still the price today. Nothing has changed. It has not. We've changed it. And that's why we don't see revival today. When's the last time that you saw revival where people were getting saved by the dozens and by the hundreds like they did during the day of D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Charles Spurgeon? We don't see that today. We didn't see that in the 20th century. And we saw cheap imitations of that. When you look at what happened out in the 1970s and 80s in Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church of Hammond, and what a cheap and gaudy show that turned out to be. But tens of thousands got baptized, and it wasn't true. Some people did get saved, but that whole business collapsed. It absolutely collapsed. And you look at the Christian leaders today, and they are collapsing one after the other because they don't have a ministry that is founded on the principles of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, because when the persecution comes, I want all of you to be ready for it. I don't want it to catch you by surprise. And if you've never been told about the price to pay, when the day comes when you have to pay that price, you're going to think that some strange thing is happening to you. But it's not strange. It's exactly what the Bible said would happen for all of those who follow Jesus Christ.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about, all by and
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program, Lord. And open our eyes, open our ears, and show us the price, Lord, that was paid for the gospel by the brave men that you called out, Lord, all those millennia ago. And let their words ring true in our mind and true in our heart, Lord. And let us not preach and teach and follow a powerless, watered-down gospel. We want the real thing, Lord, at whatever the price is, at whatever the cost is. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to John chapter 21. And we're going to bounce around a lot tonight, as we normally do. But we're going to look at some places where the disciples got a little bit of a wake-up call. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for those first century men, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all the rest of the disciples who became the apostles? Can you imagine what a thrill that it must have been? Remember when Jesus called Philip, and he said, there's a man in whom there is no guile, and he said that he saw him sitting under a tree, and Philip was just so, he was blown away that he was called to this great thing. And for the first 3.5 years, there was no real price to pay, because Jesus was the one who paid the price. He was the one who went to the cross. He was the one who received the 5 bleeding wounds, and he was the one who was mocked and spit on and humiliated. And yet, we see that that mantle, to some degree, is passed on to all those who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, Jesus says to his followers that the world will hate you because they hated me first. And if you are in a church where everybody's happy and everybody's smiling and everybody feels good about themselves, that's a very real problem. Because church is not, the whole point of church is you go to church to worship and you go there to receive instruction and correction from the Word of God. That's the whole point to it. And if you go to church and God's not revealing things to you that you need to work on, that you need to fix, then there's a very real problem there somewhere. So John chapter 21, let's start reading in verse 1. After all these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So here you have Jesus has gone to the cross. The disciples are discouraged, and Peter leads a group of them back to the ocean, and they're going to resume their careers as commercial fishermen. And they decided that the whole thing, they had a good ride, and the whole thing busted up and the wheels came off. And Peter says in verse 3, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. So they're very discouraged, and they go back to their own old life, but only momentarily. Jesus shows up in verse 6, and he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. So, we all know the story, and they have the joyous reunion on the shore, and Jesus has a coal of fires, and there's bread, and there's fish, and he makes them a meal. And then he tells them what they can expect to have happened. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's telling him what he wants him to do. Now, let's pick up the action in verse 18. John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus is talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So, here you have Jesus beginning to tell the apostles what a life in the ministry is going to bring them. And the very first person that Jesus breaks the good news to is Peter. And he tells Peter that when you get a little bit older, they're going to come for you, and they're going to bind your hands, they're going to bind your feet, and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And verse 19 says, He spake this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, let that sink into your head for a moment. John 21:19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, compare that with what's being taught in most churches today. Compare that with this.
The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything, including the White House, including government halls, including universities, including education centers, including the best medical labs, including the biggest businesses. He doesn't just fill our church business or our churches. He fills everything with his presence. How does he do that? He does that through you. He does that through me. Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds. When I walked in the river, God walked in the river. When I go into the dry cleaner, that dry cleaning place becomes holy. I had every right and authority to declare the White House as holy ground because I was standing there, and where I stand is holy.
Now, that's a very, very lofty position to take, Paula White. And what she says is completely not true. The only holy ground that we have on the face of this earth is in Israel, in Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to return and set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. There is no ground in America that's holy ground. There is no ground where Christians walk that magically becomes holy ground. And why does Paula White say these things? Why do any of these modern day end time charismatic fakers and phonies, why do they say these things? Because they make millions of dollars, because they enrich themselves, they glorify themselves, they are using it as a tool to give themselves power and standing and prestige. And what an incredible 180 degree contrast that is from John 21:19, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So this is the state of the modern day church. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation 3 for a moment. And let me show you the 21st century Christian church. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, going all the way to the end. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, here it is, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the condition of T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Paula White, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and all the rest of these people who have subverted the gospel for money and power and standing and prestige and position. And the reason why, when these people preach and people don't get saved, or you just have phony false conversions, is because there is no gospel in their preaching. I told you this was going to be a rough program, and we attack nobody personally. I have tried very, very hard over the years to stay away from personal attacks, because things that you do personally, that's between you and the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. What Jerry Falwell Jr. is doing in those photographs, or what Steven Anderson is doing in his church with all that filth that's going on there, that he turned a blind eye to, and what Perry Stone is doing, and he had to step down, and all those things, that's personal. That's between you and the Lord, and all that's going to be straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. What I'm concerned about, and what this program is concerned about, is what people teach when they teach the Bible, and what people preach when they preach the Bible. And when somebody preaches and teaches something that is blatantly wrong, we're not going to attack them personally, but we are going to take their doctrine and we're going to compare it to the light of the Word of God. For example, we have talked multiple times about John MacArthur, and he figures into this program tonight because he is one of the pastors out in California who is standing up and defying the government. And he's telling them that he's not going to shut his church down, and everybody's rallying around John MacArthur for standing up to Caesar and making this great declaration, and he's being all brave and stuff like that. And that's great, but John MacArthur also teaches stuff like this. Take a listen. John MacArthur telling people that they can take the mark of the beast, no problem at all. Listen to this.
As in regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. My question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes. I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you.
So there you have John MacArthur telling people, and he said this in a sermon back in 2013. He said, as you just heard, that people could take the mark of the beast during the time of the Great Tribulation, and all they would have to do is just ask God to forgive them, and God would forgive them. And that is 100% not true. So, right now, John MacArthur is in the news because he is standing up to Caesar. Right? That's what all the newspapers are talking about. And if you look on Facebook, he's getting all this support and encouragement, because he's standing up to Caesar and he's defying the order of the government, which I said is a good thing, because I believe that the order of the government is unlawful. Our right to worship God as Americans, that is guaranteed in our Constitution. So there is no governor, there is no mayor, there is no president or senator or congressman that has the right to take that away from us. But God is not concerned with what Americans do and don't do as Americans. There's no America in the Bible. There's no America in heaven. And as great as this nation is, and as great as we have been, America is being judged and we are crumbling. So simply standing up to Caesar doesn't really mean very much if what you are teaching as a pastor is damning people's souls to hell. Now, in the chat room, I see a couple people commenting saying that they follow John Hagee, and they're very, very glad that John Hagee doesn't teach false doctrine, but he does. Listen to John Hagee denying that Jesus Christ came to earth to be the Messiah. This was from a commercial that John Hagee made for a book that he wrote a number of years ago, about 10 years ago. The name of the book was called In Defense of Israel. And he had this chapter in that book, the infamous chapter 10, where he came up with a whole bunch of unbiblical private interpretation nonsense. And it was so bad, he was forced to republish the book with chapter 10 taken out. And this video, which his lawyers have spent a lot of time trying to scrub from the internet, but you can't scrub the internet. The internet is forever. So listen to John Hagee denying that Jesus Christ came to earth to be the Messiah. It will blow your mind.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking exposé in defense of Israel.
This latest book by Pastor John Hagee is destined to generate lively discussions among Christians the world over. It's available in most U.S. bookstores, or call the number on the screen and order your copy today. Call now or visit our website. Ask for offer B139.
So there you have John Hagee saying that the Bible does not say that Jesus ever claimed to be the Messiah. He absolutely did. He said it multiple times. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And in multiple places in the Bible, Jesus declares that he is the Messiah. He said it to the woman at the well when he was getting that drink of water. And he looked her right in the eye and he said, I am he. And so John Hagee, back in 2010, he writes a book, and why would he say something that is so unbiblical as to say that Jesus never said he was the Messiah? Jesus said he was the Messiah. Jesus said he was God. I and my Father are one. And all through the New Testament, Jesus leaves the reader in no doubt as to who he is. But John Hagee needed to sell books. He needed to add more millions to his millions. And so what does he do? He comes up with this scheme that he's going to say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, and goes on and on and on. And it all backfired on him, and he was denounced as a heretic. And he was forced to republish that book and to take that chapter out. Now, back to Revelation 3, verse 18. This is what Jesus says to all of those people who are trying to make a merchandise of the gospel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. And even after John Hagee had the problem with that book, he had his lawyers working overtime trying to scrub that video from the internet. And if anybody put it up, I lost the entire NTEB YouTube channel back in, I don't know what year it was, maybe 2012 or 2013. And his lawyers took down my entire channel because I had the nerve to publish that video, which was a commercial that John Hagee did advertising his own book. And that's how vicious that those people can be. And then you have all these people who write about the blood moon, and that's nonsense. And none of that stuff was ever true. None of that stuff is true now. So why did they do it? They do it because they make money off of it. That's why that they do it. At Now the End Begins, there is not one program that we do that we charge you for. There is not one article. We have no premium content. There's no special user section. I don't sell CDs or anything of that nature. And everything that is taught about the Bible is given away for free. People email me all the time and they say, I want to use one of your articles on my website. Absolutely. Just give me a link back and let people know where you got it from. But outside of that, take it. It's free for the taking. And that's how it should be. It should be free for the taking. And it makes me cringe when I see these people like Perry Stone, and he has his 17 CD set on the secret teachings of the Book of Revelation, and you got to pay all this money to listen to his Bible teachings on the Book of Revelation. Why would anybody have to pay for that? I don't understand that. I don't understand why the gospel is not free. It should be free. But if you give it away for free, you can't get rich that way. It's very hard to support a luxury lifestyle if you're not selling the gospel. And that's exactly what's happening in our day. And that's why Jesus says that the last church before the rapture is going to be the lukewarm Laodicean church that he despises so much. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Have you ever had like I had a cup of coffee a couple of weeks ago. And usually on a Sunday morning, if I get behind time and, I haven't gotten my coffee yet, I'll stop at this gas station that's only one block from the church. And I'll go in and I'll get a cup of coffee to go, and I'll take it with me and I'll go to church so I can have my coffee while I listen to the preaching and we do the singing and all that stuff. And normally their coffee is very good, but recently they lost their license with Dunkin' Donuts and they switched to this automated coffee thing. And I watched it come out of the coffee maker, and it looked like just disgusting, mostly see-through dishwater. And I said, that can't be right. So I dumped it out, and I got another cup, and I hit the button, and it did exactly the same thing. So I'm like, okay, that must be the coffee. And I got in the car, and I took a sip of this coffee, and it was the worst coffee I ever had. And if you know me personally, you know how much coffee that I drink and how much I love. I have a cup of coffee here right now. It's 10 o'clock at night and I have coffee, and it's not decaf either. I love coffee, and yet I literally spat that coffee out of my mouth because it was so displeasing. And that's how Jesus looks at the 21st century church. That's how he looks at us. And why? Because we're not preaching the gospel and we're not prepared to pay the price. And nobody is preaching and teaching. I wouldn't say nobody, but very few people are actually preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. And because they're not, when the persecution comes, everybody is shocked and everybody is surprised. And where did this come from? And yet, the Bible, the 2,000-year-old New Testament, told us all about it and told us that it was coming. And that's why we started in John chapter 21, where Jesus says to Peter, the day is coming when they're going to take you and bind you and bring you to where you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you for my sake. And when you get killed like that, that's going to glorify God. That's biblical Christianity. Is that being practiced in your church? I don't think it is. Very, very few of us could say that that's being practiced in our church. In my church, we try really, really hard. And I very much enjoy going to my church. It's run by very sincere, godly people. And I'm glad to be there. I'm grateful to be there. We're King James only. But I'm telling you, the outside forces that shake and rattle the very foundations, that stuff is howling 7 days a week. And I'm watching all these churches that are right around me here in St. Augustine getting off of the King James Bible and switching to the ESV. I'm watching the Southern Baptist movement as a movement committing theological suicide every single day. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Now, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we are going to jump right in at the start of the second hour of the meat of our teaching tonight, and that is the coming persecution of the Christian church and how we should handle it. Don't go away. This may be the most important broadcast you'll ever hear. Back for hour two of Rightly Dividing. Tonight's topic is the coming persecution of the Christian church and what you can do to be prepared. And we ruffled some feathers in the first hour. And I was looking through the chat room during that last musical break, and I could see that some people were a little bit offended by what we were talking about. And look, I'll grant you, what we're talking about is very offensive. And it's offensive from the perspective that we live in a day and age that the lukewarm Laodicean church. Now, somebody asked, are the lukewarm Laodiceans, are they saved? Absolutely they are. And how do I know that? Because they're the church. And in the book of Revelation, and John has the seven messages to the seven angels of the seven churches. Those are real, actual, born-again, saved Christians. But let me tell you something. A saved, born-again Christian can do everything that an unsaved person can do, except die and go to hell. And saved, born-again Christians can fall away. Anybody can. I can. You can. None of us are immune from that. If we're not careful, any single one of us could wind up as alcoholics or drug addicts or thieves or murderers or whatever the case may be. Just because you're born again, there is no magic protection from doing the wrong thing. And people fall into trouble all the time. But what we're concerned about is we're concerned about from a biblical perspective. And when I was mentioning those people in the first hour and I was playing those clips, if that offended some people, I'm sorry that you're offended, but we didn't say anything slanderous. We didn't accuse anybody of anything that they didn't actually say. I played the clip of John MacArthur telling you that people can take the mark of the beast when the Bible clearly says that they cannot. I played that clip of John Hagee saying that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, and then I read the Bible verses to you where he absolutely claimed to be the Messiah. And so the main problem that we have is that the church is lukewarm, and the church can't take correction. Because everybody has feelings and everybody has emotions and everybody is all sensitive. And why? Because everybody is focused on themselves. Why do you think we started where we started in John chapter 21? Okay? We started in John chapter 21 because Jesus sets the tone and he says, look, if you're going to follow me, this is where following me is going to lead you. And then he takes Peter off to the side and he says, look, I want you to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And I'm giving you this great task to carry out. And after you've carried it out successfully, you're going to give me glory by letting them put you to death. That is biblical Christianity. Now, obviously, not everyone who gets saved is called to make that type of a statement or sacrifice for the Lord. Absolutely not. But every single one of us are called to be representatives of the gospel of the grace of God. And when you do that, it does not make you popular. It does not make you friends. It doesn't make you a lot of money. When I started Now the End Begins in 2009, I started it as a passionate hobby. And I had spent a lot of time studying the Bible, and I love Bible prophecy. And so the Lord just laid on my heart to start Now the End Begins back in 2009, and I did, and I kind of did it as a hobby. And I did it, you know, in my spare time. It was a labor of love, and I had never written before, and I just, everything was brand new. And everything went great all the way up to 2013 when my lesbian boss at the company that I worked for, who paid me a lot of money to be a website designer, and my lesbian boss saw my website, Now the End Begins, and I guess she read an article about the LGBT that I had written, and I was fired from that position within 24 hours. This woman was so mad at me that she violated all sorts of rules and regulations to get rid of me on the spot, which is what she did. And then she had me blackballed so nobody else would hire me. And I've never worked in the corporate world since that point. And why? Because she saw my website and she saw an article that I had written. She found it offensive, and she was in a position to do something about it, and she did it, and she got rid of me. It was a six-figure job, and I found myself, within 4 months of losing that job, I was homeless for the entire summer of that year of 2013. Now, that's what you get when you follow the Lord. You're not going to be popular. Now the end begins. It has a certain level of popularity, but it's not popularity with the world. The world hates my website. I get threats all the time. I get people who they try to attack me personally, and they send me nasty letters and emails, and now the end begins is never good. You're never going to see me on Fox News. You're never going to see me as a commentator on cable TV. I'm never going to have a rise to fame like that. And why? Because if anybody at Fox News wanted to think about having me on, they would check out Now the End Begins, and they would see all the articles that we've written about the false doctrine of the Catholic Church. Fox News is run by Catholics and liberals, and there is absolutely no chance that they would hire me to be on their program, because the gospel is offensive. Now, I'm not talking about offending people intentionally. I don't call people names. And if I'm having a conversation with a homosexual, I don't use any insulting terms. I don't ever use, and I'm not even going to say the words, but you know what those words are. I don't ever make fun of somebody. I don't ever call somebody names like that. But I try very, very hard to tell them the truth about what the Bible says. And the truth is the truth. And you're either going to stick with it or you're not going to stick with it. And the Bible sets a very, very high standard with a very, very high bar. And if you're honestly trying to follow the Lord, you will immediately notice how often that you and I fail to meet the biblical standard. And why? Because the standard is the standard. Now, let's take a look from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how it's recorded that the apostles died. Let's take a look. Let's start with Philip. Philip was born in Bethsaida in Galilee, and he was first called by the name of disciple. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom in Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified around 54 AD. Let's take Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, his occupation was that of a toll gatherer. He was born in Nazareth. He wrote his gospel in Hebrew, which was afterwards translated into Greek by James the Less. The scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba, AD 60. Let's take Matthias. There's not much known about him, but the historical record says that after he was elected to fill the vacant place of Judas, he was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. And then there was Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but upon his arrival in Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground. Hence the derivation of the term St. Andrew's Cross. How about Mark? Mark was born of Jewish parents of the tribe of Levi. He was supposed to have converted to Christianity by Peter, and under whose inspection he wrote his gospel in the Greek language. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria at the great solemnity of Serapis, their idol, ending his life under their merciless hands. Peter was born in Bethsaida in Galilee. He was by occupation a fisherman. Christ gave him a name which in Syriac implies a pebble. Peter is supposed to have suffered martyrdom at Rome during the reign of the emperor Nero, being crucified with his head downward at his own request. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul. The great apostle of the Gentiles was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a native of Tarsus in Cilicia, and before his conversion was called Saul. After suffering various persecutions in Jerusalem, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, and Thessalonica, he was carried prisoner to Rome, where he continued for 2 years and was then released. And was then, he visited the churches of Greece and Rome and preached the gospel in Spain and France. But returning to Rome, he was apprehended by the order of Nero and beheaded. Now, do you see where all this is going? This is what happened to all of the first century leaders of the Christian church, the apostles, the disciples. They all wound up badly. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And let's take a look at what's going there. Acts chapter 20, and let's pick up the action, let's start in verse 7. I always like to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, because it shows the Apostle Paul holding a church service on a Sunday. How many times have you read or you've seen on Facebook or wherever, and people say that, oh, it was the Catholic Church that changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, and no such thing happened. Christians don't have a Sabbath day, and as far back as Acts chapter 20, they met on a Sunday. And that's how it was in the first century church. Acts 20, starting in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here you have Paul, and he's preaching. Eutychus gets bored and he falls asleep. And he falls right out of the window. And then Paul performs a miracle and raises that man back to life. Have you ever seen that happen in your church? No. That's because Paul had the signs of the apostles. Paul had the apostolic gifts. So what did Paul do? Is he raises that man back from the dead. In verse 12 it says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And then so Paul is getting ready to go. And look down, let's pick up the action here in verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is what the Apostle Paul said was his ministry. That he testified to the Jews, he testified to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul, that's what he did. And he says in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound into the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's being warned not to go to Jerusalem because there's going to be trouble. Now, I played that clip of Joel Osteen saying to the reporter that he doesn't preach the full gospel because he doesn't want, because people are beaten down, and he doesn't want to discourage people. And so he holds back and he doesn't tell his people the truth about what the Bible teaches. But that's not what Paul said that he did. He said in verse 21 that he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he said in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, why are bonds and afflictions abiding and waiting for the Apostle Paul? Because he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. Because he's telling people the truth. Now, when you tell people the truth, that a lot of the times is not a pleasant prospect. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that in the end of time, preachers would not be preaching Bible doctrine. Bible teachers would not be teaching Bible doctrine. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 20 and take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." So Paul is telling Timothy that they need to preach the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And they need to stay strong with Bible doctrine. And he warns Timothy, and he prophesies that the day is going to come when they are not going to endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers, not preachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables, like this. Take a listen to this.
"By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, God, I pray, I pray, I pray, I pray, healing, healing, healing. I pray, I pray, I pray, deliverance, 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 deliverance. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Karamosharadanda rabasha karabamanda diyasa. Uratataratatalamohoshakaya. Yes, Lord. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way.
Yeah, that's from the ministry of Perry Stone. And when I first published that article about that, what I call a mockery of prayer, and I don't even know what you would call that mess. And yet, that's what his legions of followers, they like to hear. And you can hear people applauding him in the background as if he's doing some great thing. And what did Paul say? He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And all of this miracle healing and name it and claim it and positive confession and spirit soaking and all of this crazy stuff, is the fulfillment of what Paul told Timothy would happen. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we see all across the country, and we see it all across the world, we see people who have gotten wealthy preaching and teaching a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. And they are popular, and they have friends, and they are seated in high places in this world. But they're all going to come crashing down because they preach and teach things that are not biblical. So what is the real downside? Well, there's many downsides of being in a church where those type of things are taught. But the real downside that you have is that you have people who have been fed on cotton candy, and then you send them out to the battlefield and they get slaughtered, because they are not prepared for the fight. And one of the things that has been the ministry of Now the End Begins for the past 11 years that we've been doing it is I try very, very hard to prepare people for the fight. Not a fight, not a physical fight, not a fist fight, not a fight with your fellow human beings, not an argument, not a debate, but for the spiritual battle that we now find ourselves in. We have said for 11 years, the war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And we encourage and exhort people to get ready to the fight. And I see in the chat room that some people have already dropped off of this program because they found it too tough to listen to. Now, that's obviously not the majority. We have almost 200 people in the chat room right now, and that's great. But people get offended when you talk like this, because everybody has their traditions and their religion, and this is the way that we've always done it, and this is how my mother did it, and my grandparents did it, and I was raised in such and such tradition, and all that stuff is meaningless nonsense. And when we compare that to the gospel of the grace of God, rightly divided for the church age Christian, we see something completely, completely different. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he's in the same context that he's talking about the things that are going to happen to him because he's preaching and teaching the truth, listen to what Paul says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The apostle Paul paid with his life for that ministry, to teach and preach the gospel of the grace of God. And because he stuck with that, he wound up in chains, he wound up in prison, he wound up being beheaded by an executioner in Rome. Because he taught the gospel of the grace of God and he didn't water it down, he didn't compromise, and he didn't run from the fight. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to create an air quotes ministry. He was definitely not trying to get rich. What he was trying to do was to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God and to make disciples and converts so that other people would follow in his footsteps after his decease with that gospel that he gave his life to preach and teach. We got to take one last break, and when we come back, we have another half an hour, so don't go away. We're going to wrap this up. Stay with us.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land I'm longing for you, and someday
for the last half hour of tonight's program, and today we are talking about the coming persecution of the Christian church. Now, out in California, we read this. A Ventura County state judge issued a temporary restraining order to Pastor Rob McCoy of Godspeak Calvary Chapel Church, prohibiting the church from meeting under Governor Newsom's unconstitutional COVID-19 no singing and no worship orders. Liberty Council does not represent the church, but is working with the pastor, blah, blah, blah. The state order also names does 1 through 1,000, meaning the injunction includes every person who attends the church or who will attend the church. Anyone who dares visit the church of worship could be held in contempt of court. Governor Newsom's orders allow the church to feed, shelter, and provide social services, but the same people in the same building cannot worship God. In other words, non-religious services are acceptable, but religious services are banned. People can receive food, but they can't take communion. People can be housed overnight, but cannot hold a short worship service, Bible study, or meet for prayer. People can receive counseling to find work, but cannot be counseled on finding eternal life. Liberty Council founder and chairman Matt Staver said, "The same governor who encourages mass protests bans all worship. The same governor who says the church can meet for secular services bans the church from having religious worship. If people cannot see this obvious unconstitutional violation, they are blind. This unconstitutional hostility against religious worship must end. Enough is enough." So, that's what's happening right now in the state of California. They have their governor, Governor Gavin Newsom. And he is testing the waters to see how far that he can go with shutting down the churches. And the whole time that we've been going through this COVID stuff, we have talked multiple times about the fact that when they started the lockdowns back in the third week of March, they declared liquor stores essential. They declared abortion clinics essential, but they closed down churches. They closed down gun stores. And down the list, they went. And they made some really funny, really curious choices about what they consider to be essential and what's not essential. And then they said, because of the COVID-19, if you remember, for many months, you weren't allowed, if you had a loved one or a family member who died, you were not allowed to hold a funeral service for that person. But when George Floyd died, they gave him 5 public funerals. When John Lewis died just a couple of weeks ago, they gave him a massive public funeral with very little social distancing and very little mask wearing. So you can see very, very clearly that they pick and choose who can do what. And it's all part of the oppression. Coronavirus is a real virus. People really die from it, and you need to take steps to protect yourself from the coronavirus. That said, it is also being used, it has been weaponized, and it's being used as a tool of oppression. And if a Democrat was a president in the Oval Office right now, you would see oppression on a level that would make our eyes pop out of our head. But because we have Donald Trump in the White House, that has kind of been a wrench in their machine. Bill Gates is frustrated because he can't get his stuff done. And all the New World Order leaders, they are angling and spending all their time and resources. You got to get rid of Trump. And why do you have to get rid of Trump? Because he's the last thing that's standing in the way between a full-out socialist, Marxist, communist takeover. But again, this program is not about politics. We're talking about Christian persecution. And I've given you many examples tonight of what happened to the apostles, what happened to the disciples when they decided to follow Jesus Christ. And they all, every single one of them, were killed. The apostle John, they tried to kill him. He couldn't be killed, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And it was there. They thought that they had him. They couldn't kill him, so they got rid of him. And Jesus, what did he do? He pulled him up in the spirit and brought him up to the third heaven and gave him the entire book of Revelation while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. So every single one of the apostles, when they decided to commit themselves to the gospel, they glorified God and wound up paying the ultimate price for it. So, do you honestly think that it's going to be any different here for us in America or whatever country that you live in? There's tons of persecution happening right now in the nation of China, communist nation run by dictators. Now, there's a lot of Catholics in China, but they have a fair amount of Christians as well. And those Christians have all been driven underground. And why? Because they preach the faith. And that is not acceptable to the dictators in a communist society. So what's happening here in America is we're starting to see little dribs and drabs of persecution. And people are being shut down and people are being silenced. And we're going to see more of that. We're going to see a lot more of that. But that is not a strange thing. That is what has been promised to us. But I guess we didn't really believe Jesus. We didn't really take him at his word. Because he said it. Turn to John chapter 16. Turn to John chapter 16. And John's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke from the perspective that what John teaches is very much in line with what the apostle Paul taught. And John's gospel is very different theologically from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three gospels present to you the gospel of the kingdom. But John's gospel presents you the gospel of the grace of God. It presents to you, it is the only one of the four gospels that talks about being born again. And why? Because John represents the church. And it is John and Paul who are the two main writers for the church age. And a lot of the times we kind of lump John's gospel in with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's gospel is pretty different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel when we rightly divide it. But look at John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus is telling them, he's getting ready to go. He's getting ready to go to the cross and to do what he's... Angel has a quick question. Are Catholics being persecuted like Christians in the world? Well, that's a really good question. Are Catholics persecuted like Christians? And the answer is yes. And the reason for that is that lost people, the unsaved world, doesn't see a difference, much of a difference, between Catholics and Christians. Now, I was a Catholic for 29 years before I got saved. And I can tell you that there is a enormous difference between Christianity and Catholicism. And one is the real thing, and the other one is the counterfeit. And so do Catholics get persecuted for their faith? Yes, they do. But what they believe is counterfeit Christianity in the first place. So if you're going to get persecuted for something, you might as well get persecuted for the real deal. And not, I mean, it's one thing to die for the truth, but to die for a lie. The Virgin Mary didn't stay a virgin. She wasn't taken up into heaven bodily. She doesn't perform miracles. She doesn't answer prayers. And that's the bulk of modern day Catholicism is built around the Virgin Mary. And everything that they say about her is a complete and total lie. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. So do Catholics get persecuted like Christians? Yes, they do. I've even read stories of Mormons being persecuted. I've read stories of Jehovah's Witnesses being persecuted. And certainly when the Mormon Church was started and Joseph Smith was persecuted, and well, he engaged in a lot of criminal behavior and things of that nature. But the point being is that any of these groups can suffer persecution. But it is Christianity that we read about in the Bible that Jesus is telling you that if you follow him, that they are going, at some point, they are going to attack you the way that they attacked him. And he says this in verse 3 of John 16. They do this because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, it's funny that we're talking about the Catholic Church because one of the greatest examples of Christian persecution recorded in the last 2,000 years is the persecution of Bible-believing Christians at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, we call this time the Spanish Inquisition. And it's the time, that 300-year period, when the Roman Catholic Church joined forces with King Philip of Spain. And they rounded up all the Bible-believing Christians who wouldn't bow down before the Holy Eucharist, who wouldn't acknowledge that Mary was whoever that they were claiming her to be. And if you were a Bible-believing Christian who stood up for the truth and you didn't want to go along with the Catholic Church, who happened to be in power at the time, what did they do? They burned you at the stake. They pulled your innards out. They executed you while your spouse and while your children watched. And they did all sorts of unspeakable horror. And who did they do it to? They did it to Bible-believing Christians. And who were these Bible-believing Christians killed by? They were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. And this is what we call the Spanish Inquisition. And even if you try and talk about that today, you'll have those posts removed on Facebook. It is not popular to talk about things like the Roman Catholic persecution of Christians in the Spanish Inquisition for 300 years. You will not make a lot of friends if you talk about those things today. But they're true. They're history. It happened. Now, don't you think that those Christians who were killed in the Spanish Inquisition, don't you think it would have been just so much easier just to go along with the Catholic Church and hold meetings in secret? I mean, why did they have to allow themselves to be burnt at the cross? Why did they have to allow themselves to be killed in such a horrific way? Because they didn't want to deny the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about some of the great heroes of the faith. Let's start reading in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others, here it is, here's your Spanish Inquisition right here, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the faith chapter. Over the last many thousands of years, people have paid a heavy price to follow God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in your life, when you stand up for the truth, let me make it really, really personal for you. I know that many of you in your own families right now have children and aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers who are in the LGBT movement, who are I had somebody write to me just a couple days ago talking about their child who is transitioning and has become transgender. If you want to see what it means to stand up for the gospel of the grace of God, stand up and tell the truth to your own family. Say it in love, say it with compassion, but say it. And see how far it gets you. See how many friends that you make when you stand for the gospel of the grace of God. In my own family, I have people who won't even talk to me because I have become the narrow-minded, intolerant bigot. But I am not narrow-minded. I'm very wide-minded. I am not intolerant. And I'm not a bigot. But when you preach and teach the real gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, you wind up with roughly the same reception that they wound up with. Now, as we get closer to the election here in America, it's going to get harder and harder and harder to stand up for the gospel. Already on Facebook, we're having our posts being fact-checked and limited and blocked. And I'm already anticipating the time coming when we will be banned from social media completely. I see it happening to people more and more now. And if you're going to make a stand for the gospel, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And you are going to have to decide in your own mind, are you willing to pay that price or are you not? And with that, we've come to the end of our time. I thank you so much for tuning in today. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here tomorrow at noon for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.